Praise the Lord. It's another year has come and another one on the horizon. I was told just up there in the choir before the service started from Brother Larry that Brother Randy Watson passed away last night, I think. Some of you do not know him. Him and his wife, Sister Annette, been preachers and pastors, evangelists for 60 years or better. Had Living Water Church of God in Ocala and Wildwood Church of God before that. Another soldier's gone home. And we're going to be talking about soldiers today, which we're all supposed to be a soldier. We're a saint. We're a son. We're a servant. We're a soldier. And we better be dressed properly and get ready for this battle. If you've got your Bibles with me, follow with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to finish it up today, but we're going to finish it up the first Sunday of next year. So we ran out of Sundays. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to stop there and we'll pick it up next Sunday. I'm talking about being fully dressed for battle. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, two things happened. They went to hide from God, and they also had to put on clothes for the first time. They sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves, and we've been wearing clothes ever since. I read some interesting statistics about clothing. I don't know if all these are true, but that's what whoever does these kind of things says. Says in the United States, each person owns an average of 7 pairs of blue jeans, one for each day of the week. Well, I know that's not true, but anyway, that's what they think. The record for the world's longest wedding dress train, I thought maybe be 100 yards or something, is 1.85 miles long. In the Middle Ages, poor people wore mittens in cold weather, while the rich people wore gloves to show off their wealth. It's thought, now this is terrible if this is true, but it's thought that the average woman will buy 145 handbags or purses in her lifetime. Way too much money being spent there. In the year 200, the Romans, at that year, created different shoes for the left and the right foot. Up until the 17th century, men did not wear underwear at all. That's a whole nother sermon all in itself. up till 1740, men wore high heels to ride horses. They thought it helped them ride better. There's a company, and I checked it out on Amazon, called Little Mismatched. They sell packets of mismatched socks. I've got a bunch of those I could give to somebody. The average person wears 20% of their clothes 80% of the time. And around 80% of women buy shoes that are too small for their feet. So there you go. In the military, the various branches of the military, they have combat uniforms and service uniforms, dress uniforms for certain occasions. They put them down. If you grew up in a house with other brothers and sisters, you've heard things like, get dressed, or are you wearing that, get some clothes on, or things like this. This is part of our growing up. We hear that all the time. I'm going to talk to you today about getting dressed with the full armor of God. Okay, the importance of the armor. Being strong in the Lord. In verse 10 said, we're to be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul begins telling us to be strong in the Lord. We're not strong without the Lord. You know that. We all know that. Everything we have, our strength and our power, come from Him above. When you become a child of God, you take off your old dirty rags of your own righteousness, and He gives you a brand new robe of righteousness and puts on a brand new garment on you. Heard one time of a pastor's wife that a little small church, she decided she wanted to start an aerobics class for women in the church. And she thought that'd be good to get the women together exercising and doing all that together. One woman come up to her after the service to ask her about it. What are we supposed to wear to the aerobics class? She said, just wear something loose fitting. She said, if I had something loose fitting, I wouldn't be coming to the aerobics class. Anyway, you remember David. David went to give his brothers some lunch. They were in the military. He's a young boy. He went there and he sees them all over there, and he sees a giant cursing and defying the armies of the living God, and nobody's standing up to him. And he said, "Where is anybody going to let you going to let this guy just say all this about our God?" And he said, "I'll do something about it anyway." They were going to put Saul, the king, was going to put his uniform and all on David to go up there and fight this giant. He realized he couldn't wear that. It was too big for him and everything. But he went there and he didn't fight. And the uniform's not the answer. It's the God of the uniform and what the uniform stands for. And that's what we're going to talk about. There's three reasons you have to put on the armor of God. You know, somebody would say, well, aren't we dependent on the Lord? Yes, we are. But He still says you better put on this armor or you're going to be in trouble. Why do we have to put on this armor? Number one, because we have a diversified foe. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, and there's the key word, wiles, with an S on it, of the devil. We have a foe that has every kind of opportunity and activity and trick and snare that he can bring at you. He doesn't just have one. And what works against me might not work against you, and vice versa. David, he fell to the snare of lust. Now, Joseph didn't. He ran off and left the coat in the woman's arms and ran from it. Everybody's got their own weaknesses. Paul, he was tempted by pride. That's why he had a thorn in the flesh, lest he be lifted up too much. Elijah, he fell to the problem of depression and being discouraged. And Peter, he fell to the temptation of being fearful of what others would say and others would say about him. Samson, he was strong in the Lord, but he began to compromise and realize he thought he could compromise and play around and still have the strength of God and the Spirit of God coming upon him like days of old, and it didn't work. So there's different weaknesses all of us had. I don't know how many of you ever read Homer's Iliad or Odyssey, but it's about Greek mythology, of course. In the Iliad, he wrote about a man named Achilles. Achilles was a great warrior. He was born to a goddess and a man. He was part man and part God. And because of that, his mother felt like even though he's going to be a great warrior, he was going to be subject to die. And she didn't want him to die. So she went and got direction, said, you need to take him to the river Styx and dip him in the water. And if you dip him in the water there, then he will never die in battle. Well, she grabbed him by the heel and dipped him in the water, and he got wet everywhere but where her hands were, around his heels, where your Achilles is. And an arrow was shot in a war and shot him in his heel, and he died. And so that phrase, when we say things like, that's his Achilles heel, that's that person's weak spot. That's where they're subject to being messed up or whipped or whatever. So we're fighting against a foe who's very diversified, so he can come at you in many different angles, many different ways, and find your weak spot. Here's the second reason we have to have the whole armor on. We're fighting an invisible foe. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting somebody we can see. Now, he can see us, but we can't see him. So we're fighting an invisible battle. There's a lot of things in this world that you cannot see that will hurt you. Did you know that? Let me just give you a few things. Carbon monoxide. It's an odorless gas. You can't see it. You can't smell it. And it kills a lot of people every year. About 100,000 people a year end up in the emergency room because of carbon monoxide poisoning. Something leaking or something in their house, car, whatever. And some people take their life that way. But you can't see it and smell it, but it'll get you. We decided we was going to remodel our kitchen and our bathroom and some things at our house a couple years ago. And we told them to go in there and start tearing up what they need to tear up and start doing it. We were going on vacation for like 10 days, and they could have most of the house destroyed while we were not there. And about the second or third day we were on vacation, I got a call from the contractor, and he said, we tore out some stuff, we found black mold in your house. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, we're going to have to take care of that. We didn't know it was in there. I looked it up afterwards. It says Florida's the number one state for black mold. 47% to 50% of homes have black mold in them, and they don't know it. Anyway, it can hurt you. And you a lot of times you don't see it, don't know it's there. Electricity can hurt you. It can bite you. About 1,000 people a year are electrocuted. About 30,000 a year are injured. There's a lot of things that we can't see that can do damage. We're fighting a foe that we do not see with our natural eyes. But we know he's there. We're not ignorant of his devices. We can't see him, but he does see us. Number three, the reason we have to put on the whole armor is we're fighting an organized foe. Look at the second part of verse 12. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we talked about last time when we were talking about this, our enemy is very organized. We got principalities, powers, rulers, dominions, thrones, things like this. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. So that means there's two-thirds that are on our side. What I'm trying to get you to understand, I don't want to minimize. I want you to understand we got God on our side. We've got the power of God on our side. We've got greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. But I don't want to minimize what we're up against either. Because some people take things for granted and don't think there's nothing anything to it. And our enemy is not a pushover. You better get dressed. And so we're going to talk about how you got to be dressed to fight these spiritual battles. The significance of armor. The need for protection. Some people are saying, I don't get attacked by the devil. Now that tells me one of two things. You're not a child of God. Or either you are absolutely no threat to him. Your life is so pitiful that you don't even threaten him in any way. Listen to somebody like the Apostle Paul just describe what his life is like. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed. There's sometimes he says, I'm scratching my head, I don't know what to do. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So once again, that's what life can be because we're in a battle. We went to Israel in 2012. It was a wonderful thing because I got to go and experience things I never thought I'd experience. I got to see things in reality that I've read about all my life. But anyway, Israel is under a lot of attacks because it's surrounded by Muslim nations that want to destroy it, push it out in the sea and whatever. Well, in 2023, October, Hamas did a lot of damage there. And they started a war going there, and it was finished earlier this year. But Israel has what's called an iron dome. They have a way of protecting when from short-range missiles and things like this, artillery shells, this dome can intercept those or shoot them down. And from 2023, when Hamas started this mess until it stopped, they lobbed over 8,000 rockets into Israel, into populated areas and everything, but 90% of them were shot down because of the Iron Dome. And it was a great thing. But this article I was reading said to shoot down one of them costs anywhere from $20,000 to $100,000 for every one you shoot down. and they had over 8,000 that they shot down. Now, America's fixing to put up a golden dome. What is that? Well, President Trump said that here months ago. You remember back in 1983, President Reagan, we're in the middle of the Cold War with the Soviet Union, and we just keep growing in nuclear weapons and things like this, and it's a real difficult situation. Well, President Reagan came up with what's called Star Wars. Y'all remember that? And it was a way that we could help protect ourselves and things like this. Well, Trump's come up with something called the Golden Dome, and we're going to put weapons and artillery and different things like that in outer space to shoot down anything coming against us. Now, over in Israel, the Iron Dome, they can handle them little short-range missiles and things like that that are coming there with their Iron Dome. We're going to have these things up in space, and we can knock them out if they're halfway around the world, some intercontinental missile or whatever, ballistic missile. We can shoot them down from all places. He wants that in place by the time he leaves office. They say that Russia, China, North Korea, places like that, they've developed missile systems that could cause us trouble today, but they've got this technology. What they'll be doing is shooting down with lasers. Well, I read about it. Lasers and microwave weapons or something to destroy the missiles that come in. Now, China is very upset about us doing this. They think that's going to start a war in outer space. Don't worry about it. We'll give China our information within the next year or two, and they can build their own. Anyway, we're talking about we're constantly being bombarded, so we've got to have protection, and that's what the armor of God's all about. So let's look at all these pieces of armor. We got to have our loins covered in truth. Loins covered in truth. Stand therefore, having girded your waist, or King James will say the belt, having a belt on, your waist with truth. Okay, most of us have a belt on today, holds up our pants. You may have suspenders or whatever. Me and my wife was at Lowe's the other day looking at a dishwasher, and we finally found two or three we wanted to talk to them about, and the person waiting on us, or supposed to be waiting on us, was talking to somebody up there at the counter, been talking to them for about 10 or 15 minutes. And they looked like they were just having a good time. And it was a guy that was talking to her. His belt was undone, and his pants was not 3 inches below his waist. It was 12 inches below his waist. And I told my wife, now look at that right there. It made me so aggravated, I started to go over and pull his pants up, but he was 6'3", 240, so I let him go. Anyway, you wear a belt, and even in those days, you wore a belt to hold up. The belt is the key ingredient. It's where you put your sword and all these other things, and it was part of the main part of the armament. Your loins covered in truth. Our enemy, the best description of him, he is a liar. He's an adversary. He's a father of lies. The truth is not in him. When he shows up as a serpent in Genesis 3, the first thing he says is a lie. He tells Eve, he says, no, God didn't say what you think he said, or he's not going to do what. He starts off lying. When his lips are moving, he's lying. Let me tell you something about if you're not walking in truth. This is why lying is so deadly and truth is so critical. If any person, you got a relationship, if they ever lie to you one time, you can never 100% trust that person ever again. You say, well, I can forgive them, and I believe, yeah, 99% you might can, but you cannot fully ever trust them because the situation, if they've done it once, they could do it again. Lying changes relationships. Lying can harden your heart. The Bible says in the last days, many will believe a lie and be damned. Lie is an abomination. One of the seven things that God hates is lying lips. Lies are a big thing. So it's very important that we walk in truth, and we have this girdle of truth that holds up every part of our walk with the Lord. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So we're talking about the enemy is the father of lies, and with God, he couldn't lie if he wanted to. It just goes completely against his character. So if you're walking a life and you're walking in a way that's not truthful, You're lying to yourself. You're lying to others. You're lying to God. You're living a lie, which is hypocritical. You're doing things like that. You've got a door open for the enemy to come and attack you. You're walking outside of truth, and you've left a door open, and you're playing right into the hands of the father of lies. You better put on the belt and gird your loins with truth. Number two, breastplate of righteousness. Look at verse second part of verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, I forgot, Julia, I just thought about that. Can you show a picture of each one of these things? Now, there's the belt of truth. That's what a Roman belt would have looked like that Paul would be thinking about. They wrapped around them and they put the sword in them and things like that. Okay, the next one is a breastplate of righteousness. Okay, that breastplate covered their vital organs. Now, I was talking to my son-in-law here a few months ago. My daughter said he'd gone out to Arizona. He's in the Army, and he's been in artillery all the time he's been in there. And I said, what is he doing out there in Arizona? She said they got him there for a month of training to come back and train the men about something. So I asked him when I got around him, I said, I thought maybe they were planning some kind of attack that I needed to know about. I said, well, what are you doing out there in Arizona? He said, we're learning all about AI and drones. He said, drones look like it's going to be a lot of the future and a lot of this and that. You think about it this. When they fought in the Bible, they didn't launch hand grenades and blow up 10 or 15 people or drop bombs and blow up buildings. It was one-on-one. You kill that man or he going to kill you. You might be part of a big army, but it's one-on-one. You're fighting against hand-to-hand combat pretty much the whole time. You better have on something to protect the vital organs, your lungs, your heart, your liver, your kidneys, and things like that. Listen to this. There's a girl named Terry Schaefer. She brought her husband, David, a Christmas present. She saved up and bought him a Christmas present. She couldn't wait to Christmas to give it to him, so she gave it to him in September. He liked it, but he didn't think he wanted to wear it around the other men. He was on the police force. And October the 1st, he wore the thing. And he was called to a robbery at a drugstore. He went there, was chasing the suspect. The suspect turned around and shot him with a 45. And he lived because of that present, which was a Kevlar bulletproof vest. It protected him. They say it protects. Over the last three decades, it's probably saved at least 3,000 policemen's lives because they're protected. Here's what he says. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness means right standing. We're in right standing with God. We're the righteousness of God. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Okay, so we're righteous. If you're made righteous now as a child of God, you need to live a righteous life. You need to live a life that's holy. If you don't, you're opening up yourself to attack. Just like if you're walking that's not in truth, if you're walking and you're not living righteously, you open up yourself to a lot of attacks. Now, think about this. I can see everybody out here, and I pray everybody here is a Christian. Statistic-wise, it's probably not the case, but I'd like to think that's the case. I can be around people and I can eventually say, I think that person's a Christian. Don't know it. Just the way they act, they got a good disposition, they mention the Lord, whatever. So I think I can detect if somebody's a Christian. But not always. I don't know their heart. They may just be a good person or whatever. But I can tell you this, I believe our enemy knows who's Christians. He can spot it, and he can take 1,000 people. He can pick out everyone in there that's a Christian that's got a righteousness, that's been made righteous, and he knows how he has to attack each one differently. He's got the rest of them, so he knows that. But it means right standing with God. You're in right standing with God. I kept a mailbox down at the post office since the farm supply store. I've kept it open. I'll just pay it because we still get stuff in there from time to time. Anyway, I got a thing that said you owe $106 for next year's mailbox. So I sent them $106 for the year. Well, I went there the other day about the 22nd, 23rd, and went in and get in my mailbox, and I couldn't get into it. I said, what in the world's going on here? Because I need to get to those bills. Anyway, so I went and I eventually looked it up, and I'd sent out the check on the 24th of November. Here it is around the 23rd of December. They said that they hadn't gotten the check. And so basically, I was not in right standing to be able to have access to what belonged to me. If you're not walking in your righteousness, and if you're not living a righteous life, you're opening up yourself. You're not in right standing in a way that where God can do what he wants to do for you. And I'm telling you, now Jesus paid it all. We've been paid for, but we've got to walk in that righteousness to protect ourselves. You got to have your feet shod with the gospel. Here's the next one. Let's show having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, there you go. That is, somebody found that. That's about 2,000 years old. Supposed to be a Roman soldier's bottom of their boots or whatever. And on the bottom of the sole is called hobnails. It's supposed to help their grip. Now, I don't know how that'll help anybody's grip right there, but anyway, that's what that is, and that's the way they had it. When I grew up, when Williston had a golf course, I was there on the very first day the golf course opened, and I started playing golf when I was about, I think, 10 or 11. This is about 1965, 66, 67. I can't remember exactly the year, but I couldn't wait to get big enough because my parents wouldn't let me get golf shoes till I could get spikes, and you could hear people walking around click click click, and you needed those golf shoes to help you keep your balance. And then it went to soft spikes and so forth. Playing football, you had to have cleats. If you play soccer, you got to have cleats, or you're slipping and sliding all over the place. You've got to have your feet prepared, because your feet is how you stand, is how you keep from slipping. If you're fighting somebody for your life and you slip down, there's a good chance your life's going to be over. So the Romans made sure that they had something that they could stand with and would not slip and slide with. The word preparation means foundation. So we're supposed to have our feet have a solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the peace of God. We need a good foundation today. Let me tell you something, and this is very troubling to me. There is a lot of false doctrine that's blowing around today, and you need to stand firm. There's a lot of people you've put your trust in that you believe great things of them, and they'll fail you. You've got to learn how to stand firm. There's a lot of churches that are changing and compromising their doctrine and changing this, and you've got to learn how to stand firm on the truth. We're living in a world where right is wrong now, and wrong is right. We've got to be able to stand firm. Your shoes are critical in your walk. You're standing firm against the enemy. I read this the other day. This took place, it's tradition, but this is what it said. The Danes were coming against the Scottish people, Scotland, and they were coming to fight, and they were slipping up at night. And they were trying to slip up at night to surprise attack the Scottish army. And they had taken their shoes off so they could come up quietly. And one of the Danish soldiers stepped on a prickly pear thing and let out a yow! And that woke them up, and the Scottish defended themselves against that surprise attack, and so on and so forth. So the people of Scotland developed and chose this to be their motto or their flower for their nation. You wouldn't want to step on one of those right there. Anyway. So you got to have your feet prepared and covered and ready. All right, the next thing, the shield of faith, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, now, the Roman shield, they had two different types of shields. There's one right there. That's one they use mainly when they're in hand-to-hand combat. They got a shield in one hand and using the sword in the other hand. They had another shield that was about as tall as they were, and it was more of a rectangular thing that they could hide behind, hide a little bit. This is more a other type of shield. So they had both kinds. Those kind of shields there, when they started out, they were just light wood covered with animal skins, and they would soak them in oil or whatever. Then the enemy started shooting flaming arrows at them, and their shields would get on fire. And so they started dipping them in water before they went out into battle to protect it. But anyway, they had two different types of shields, but it was for their protection. And when there was a lull in the action, they would take off their helmet and their sword and things like that, lay it down, keep it close, but they never took off their shoes or their belt or their breastplate. Anybody ever plays baseball, you know baseball, the one that wears the most equipment is the catcher. The catcher's got shin guards on, he's got a chest protector on, he's got a mask that he wears and all this kind of stuff, because he's got that ball coming at him and foul tips and everything coming at him all the time, so he has to have that on. The rest of the players don't. But when he comes into the dugout getting ready to hit or whatever, he doesn't take all his equipment off every time, because it's too much trouble to take all that off every inning. So he will, if he's going to get up to bat, he'll get out there in the batter's box or in the on-deck circle, and sometimes they'll still have their leg protected on, because if that guy up there at bat makes the third out, then he gets one less piece of equipment he has to put back on. So they'll keep some of their equipment on, and so they don't have to take it off and on all the time. That's what he's saying here. Hang on to your faith. It's a shield. Keep it close to you. We call taking risk in business, we call that investing. If you're taking risk playing cards or horses or dogs, we call that gambling. We have one way to describe what faith is. It's confidence in God, that God's going to come through, God's going to take care of you, God's going to work all things together for good, God's going to honor His word, whatever. That's what faith is. You have a confidence in God behind you, and He's with you. When you get on an airplane, even if Brother Jim's flying it, you're trusting Him. You're putting a lot of faith in Him. You're putting faith in the mechanics. You're putting faith in that chair you're sitting in. We've got to live by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to have faith to protect yourself against all the darts and the fiery darts that the enemy will constantly be shooting at you. Faith is important. The next one, helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. All right, let's look at you see those helmets there. They had different kinds, but this, I just pulled up pictures. Not only is it covered the top of the head, but he's got those things on the sides that covers his cheeks and kind of protects his neck a little bit and so forth. Helmet's a very valuable piece of equipment. In the earlier days, before metal became so popular, they used leather. Then they got into metal and things like that. Let me say this. If you're going to fight against the devil, you've got to be sure of your salvation. When he talks about the helmet of salvation, there's a lot of people that are defeated a lot of times because they're just not sure where they stand with God. They're not sure if God really loves them. They're not sure if God cares about them. They're not sure of a lot of things. And a lot of our battles are in our mind. You need a helmet, because a lot of our battles, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A lot of the enemy's attacks to us will be coming through our mind. Doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, jealousy, envy, confusion, discouragement, temptation, deception. You can just go on. A lot of it's right here. You've got to have your helmet on, knowing where you stand with God, know that you're a child of God, understand the helmet of salvation. You belong to God. God's on your side. Or you're going to be prone to attacks of the enemy. Next one, sword of the Spirit. In verse 18, the latter part, or verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. There's another picture of a sword that they would use in battles. It's not a big old thing that's 4 or 5 feet long. It's a little bit, it's a pretty good size, but something you can fight close-in attacks with. I got some knives at the house, and there's some things that will dull a knife in a hurry. You cut on glass, it's going to dull it quickly. Cut on ceramic, things like that, it'll cut. Here's some other things that'll dull your knife. Dishwasher, it will dull the knife. Cutting through bone or frozen food, that'll dull your knife. You just have to sharpen it more often. Anyway, here's the thing. With a knife, the more you use it, the duller it gets. With the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the more you use it, the sharper it gets. I'm not saying God's Word changes, but you get more and more confidence in the Word of God, and you begin to rely on it more, and you realize it can handle anything that comes your way. The Bible says it will not return unto Him void. God's Word is powerful. That's why you need to read it, meditate on it, speak it, study it, quote it, memorize it, apply it, share it, whatever. Stay with the Word of God, and the God of the Word will help fight your battles for you. With the Word of God is a powerful weapon. You don't have to come up with something new every time the devil comes with something to you. You don't have to come up with something new to refute him. Just point him back to the Word. Just take the Word of God. Let him keep running in that same sword every time he wants to. Just stay with the Word of God. I was reading a National Geographic article the other day about bull moose up there in Alaska and Canada and different places up north. And their mating season usually runs from towards the end of August to about first part of middle of October. And their mating season, they call it the rut, when that bull moose is looking for a woman. Not a woman. He's looking for a female moose to mate with. And there's three things that the female moose is looking for. She's looking for the most dominant moose. What makes a moose most dominant? Well, three things. Their genetics. I mean, if they come from what's passed down through their genes, it's very important. Their age. A moose that's 5-6 years old, a lot more powerful than a 1-year-old male moose. And then the size of their antlers. And all that comes into play, the genetics and the age affects the size of the antlers. And what they've been eating affects the size of their antlers. So those are the ones that can ward off the competition, and they get the females and during the mating season. Well, a lot of what makes them strong is what they've been eating on. A lot of what makes us strong as Christians is what we've been feeding on. And if we're not feeding on the right things, we're not going to be strong in the Lord. We got to stay in that Word. We got to live with the Word, and we got to rely on the Word. Let me start winding this down a little bit. I'm going to read you a little story. It's kind of sad. It's about a battered wife, domestic abuse. It's called I Got Flowers Today. Here's what it says. I got flowers today. This is the woman writing it. It wasn't my birthday or any other special day. We had our first argument last night. He said a lot of cruel things that really hurt me. I know he's sorry, though. He didn't mean what he said because he sent me flowers today. The next line said, I got flowers today. It wasn't our anniversary or any other special day. Last night he threw me into a wall and started to choke me. It seemed like a nightmare. I couldn't believe it was real. I woke up this morning very sore and bruised all over. But I know he's sorry because he sent me flowers today. I got flowers today. It wasn't Mother's Day or any other special day. Last night he beat me up again. It was much worse than all the other times. If I leave him, where will I go? What will I do? How will I take care of my kids? I'm afraid of him and scared to leave. But I know he must be sorry because he sent me flowers today. I got flowers today. Today's a special day. It's the day of my funeral. Last night he killed me. He beat me to death. If I had only gathered enough courage and strength to leave him, I would have not gotten flowers today. Very sad little writing. Very true. It happens quite a lot. Let me say this as I start winding this down. I'm not the type of preacher that believes if you're a Christian, everything's going to be easy for you. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. I do not believe what a lot of people call the American gospel, the health and wealth gospel. I started off my first 6-7 years. That's what I preached and believed highly. But I don't believe that's scriptural. It certainly doesn't work around the world. I believe many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers us. He's still there to deliver us, but we're going to have many afflictions. I believe the Bible says all who live godly will suffer persecution. I believe this. Jesus said this. In this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I do believe in that. I believe in tribulation. I'm one of the few people in here that believe church probably going through the tribulation. So I don't believe life's going to be easy for anything. I believe the Bible says we're supposed to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. I believe there's a cost for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I do not expect a life of comfort. I do not expect or serve Jesus out of my convenience. I do not ever want to make things better by compromising my life. So I don't say we're going to have it easy. If you're living right, man, everything's going to be great for you. I don't believe that. But I don't want that devil to take anything from me that God's given to me. I don't want him to steal anything that God has purchased for me. What I have to do to serve Jesus in this world, I'm willing to do it. But I don't want him to get one inch that God says, you let him have that. And he shouldn't have got. I don't want him to lie to me and tell me God doesn't care about you anymore. I don't want to listen to any of that. I don't want him to take any of my kids. I want them all going to heaven. I'm going to be like Moses when he went before Pharaoh, and one of the plagues was the darkness. And Pharaoh said, get out of here. Y'all can go, but leave your cows behind. He said, no, we're not leaving one hoof behind. I don't want one hoof stolen from me, taken from me, if God's got it for me. We're in a battle, but the battle is the Lord's, and you better get dressed if you're going to win the battle that God's provided for you. Put on the full armor of God. Paul said, it's a fight, but when he got to the end of his life, he said, but I fought a good fight. The only good fight is when you allow God to fight through you and you got the proper clothes on that he's purchased for you. Would you stand with me? Here we are, the last Sunday of the year. Let's all make our way down here, if you would, and we'll close out in prayer together. Put on the full armor of God. You've got a lot of weak spots in your life. He's going to find those weak spots. You got to be covered. You got to be protected. And you got to use your sword. And next week we'll talk about the other thing that's so critical to win this battle, and that's prayer. Join me if you would. Let's close out in prayer and dedication and commitment to the Lord. Heavenly Father, here we are. We're soldiers. Sometimes we take a lot of beatings because we're not dressed. We're going through life haphazardly, compromised, taking things for granted. God, may we realize who we are in Jesus. May we realize everything you've purchased for us that we must have on, or we're an open target. I pray for each one here. None of us know what next year is going to be. But we've been called to serve you, and we're here to serve you, Lord. And we've been called to be a soldier. not just be a whipping post. We're here to take turf back for you. We're here to defeat the enemy, not in our strength, but in the power of your might. God, may we not take anything for granted. May we go forward in the power of your Spirit, protected by the whole armor of God. Thank you for this year, the blessings, the battles, all that's made us where and what we are today. But may we take every opportunity we can to grow in your grace, to grow stronger, and to be more tomorrow than we were today, because our God is there for us. Thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. We go forward in the blessed name of Jesus, following you, the captain of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. We won't be here tonight, but God bless you. Have a great last week of the year. Go in the Lord's strength.